You're listening to the LifeSpring Church podcast. For more information about LifeSpring Church, please go to www.lifespringchurch.org.uk.
Well, good morning. We've had so far, and we're going to continue. It's August. Jamie, can I just have that first slide? So, we're traditional as a church here, and in August we try to do things a little bit differently. And up there you will just see the planned events here on Sunday mornings for August. So today I'm going to just share briefly, quite briefly, and then we're going to be interviewing three couples, and then we'll be joined by their children just to make sure they're telling us the truth. So that will be happening today. 12th of August, Dan and Catherine are going to be here, really with a focus on helping us raise up children and focusing more on the smaller ones. And then you'll see the teen brain. I've called it that. I hope it's the right title. But Penny Lucas actually has been doing this seminar at Thames Water. And she was just talking to me about this one day, and I thought it would be so helpful for us as parents, grandparents, to understand the brain of the teenager. And so it'll be quite a fascinating talk. And then, well, 25th of August, I'm not going to spoil it, but come. It'll be church, but not as you know it. So that's the sort of plan for August, and you can see the main focus is investing in our future. So it is a lot to do with our young people. Does that sound good?
Yeah.
Okay, thank you. Right, I think I'm in charge of this now, aren't I? Let me get this. So today, a little bit of an introduction, if you like. I want to just talk about raising a godly generation, or raising a generation for God. I want to read from Malachi. Malachi chapter 2, verse 15. Didn't the Lord make you one with your wife? In body and spirit, you are his. And what does he want? Godly children from your union. So guard your heart. Remain loyal to the wife of your youth. Or as the message puts it, God, not you, made marriage. His spirit inhabits even the smallest details of marriage. And what does he want from your marriage? Children of God, that's what. So guard the spirit of marriage within you. So just a few thoughts. I mean, these words spoken by the prophet Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, in the context of taking marriage seriously. And they really spoke to me a few years ago. And I appreciate marriage is more than just making babies. It's a lot more than that. But it struck me when babies arrive, the Lord is expecting us as parents to take responsibility and raise up godly children for him. At the time, to be honest, it didn't occur to me. But now I realize this is a high responsibility and a primary calling. And also one which can easily make us feel, as parents, a little bit of a failure. So no condemnation, none of us are perfect. And many of us probably never realized such an expectation existed. But as I read these verses a few years ago, it really came home to me. This is what the Lord's looking for. And I'm asking that we, whatever age we are, whatever stage in life, we take this expectation seriously. So I remember about 36 years ago, coming home with a little bundle of humanity as we, as parents, felt so unprepared. This little guy, now our responsibility. Felt safe when he was in the hospital, and anything that we couldn't quite manage or quite know what to do, there was nurses on hand and they were there, and 36 years ago it was all pretty helpful and stuff. But now he'd come home. And I remember that feeling of almost fear as well as responsibility. What are we going to do? What if we can't stop him crying? What if he doesn't sleep at night? It felt like we were by ourselves in this little terrace house. And we had the responsibility to keep this little bundle alive. And it all felt so fragile and wonderful at the same time. Well, we did love James ever so much, we still do. But he lasted two nights in our bedroom. Well, he was just making all sorts of noises before he was wanting to be fed. And we couldn't sleep. And so after the first night, we gave it another go, and it's just the same. So he moved out, and when we could hear him loud enough, we would know that it was time to feed him. Lisa only lasted half the time, by the way. She was just in our room for one day. But not that she was any worse, but we just remembered from last time. I know now you're meant to keep them there for 6 months by your bed and everything else, but it doesn't seem to have done them any harm anyhow. And as we grew, and as he grew, sorry, we did our best to bring James up and Lisa and Emily in the ways of the Lord. But if we knew then what we knew now, I think we would have done things quite differently. So specifically speaking to husbands, the prophet's instructing, stay faithful to your wife, husbands. Guard your heart. You should have eyes only for the one that you married, and together with your wife, raise up children. Set an example for your children. Teach your children so that they will come to know the Lord and choose to live for him too. And if you're a single parent, and Kate's already alluded to the challenges of being a single mom or a single dad maybe, the job's even harder. I appreciate that. But as we invite the Holy Spirit into our home, and as we receive the support of Christian brothers and sisters, and the help from our cell groups and friends, you too, with his help, can raise up godly children to the glory of God. So let's not be complacent. We don't live in a Christian country. I would say we're post-Christian. I want us to get back to Christian country again, but I would say we're post-Christian. A lot of what our children will hear is so contrary to the Word of God. Ethics, morals, lifestyle issues, priorities in life, so often the opposite to what the kingdom of God teaches. And they're being bombarded with this information many more hours of the day than most of us are bringing instruction into their lives. And it's not just what they hear at school, it's obviously on social media and everywhere else as well. We have a tough call here, but God wants to equip us and anoint us to raise up godly children for him. So we need to be intentional about it. We need to teach the Bible. The world isn't always right, but the Word of God, when understood correctly, is always right. Its truths and principles are a sure foundation for life and faith. And when we turn away and go in opposite directions, we reap the consequences. And you have all the psychologists and psycho, whatever all the other people are, scratching their heads. How have we managed to have such a disrespectful generation? They don't respect teachers. They don't this, that, and the other. How have we got to where we've got to? I'll tell you how we've got to where we've got to. We've just turned away from God's principles and his, well, more than guidelines, his rules, his instructions about life. But as we turn back, blessing can flow again into our lives and into our families. So an important commission, maybe our highest commission, our highest responsibility as parents, to raise up a family, to love him, to serve Jesus above everything else. Because my Bible tells me, that's what he's looking for from each one of us. And it's never too late. If your children have left home and they don't know the Lord, it's never too late. The least we can do is pray. And there's power in our prayers. So keep praying, keep believing, calling out to God, because it's a supernatural work. He wants to restore family to be a blessing. So now I'm going to invite, after that long sermon, three imperfect Christian parent couples to throw some light on what it is to raise up a Christian family. So can somebody help me with some chairs? I've got some up here. I just need them spread out on the here so that we can see each other and talk to each other. Yeah, thank you. All right, let's put these a bit closer. What's that for? There will be. Yep, yeah, we'll just leave a gap in between. That'll be a good idea. And we've got some microphones. Just move up a couple.
Up it?
Yeah. Is there another? Thank you, James. Just move down one. And I'll have this one. We need another chair. We need another chair. There's one just down there, if that could be brought up, please. We need two, three more chairs. Thank you. We'll sort it out when we get that far. Okay, so please don't switch off because I've not got my Bible in front of me. And thank you. And it doesn't feel like a sermon. I think we can learn a lot. I like interviews when I go to conferences. Some people come to me and they say, what a waste of an afternoon. It was just interviews. I tell you, there's so much you can learn from experience. And I'm hoping today we're going to learn. So I've got some pretty tricky questions, but also some nice questions too for each of these guys. So let me start over with Richard and Catherine. Just introduce yourselves, please. Tell us how long you've been married, how many children you have, and then we'll pass down the line.
We've been married 24 years. I know I don't look that old enough, but... She got me young, and we've got three children: Jamie, 21; Alex, 18; and Emma, 14.
Okay, thank you. Can you pass the mic to John and Jill there, please?
He's my toy boy.
We're John and Jill. We've been married for 38 years. We have two sons, aged 35 and 33.
Two.
We're Neil and Jackie. We've been married for 36 years, that's right, isn't it? We've got three daughters, and also we've fostered a number of times, and yeah. Chloe and Lisa are with us today.
Yeah, so we're not far off 100 years of experience here, aren't we, in marriage, so it should be quite a lot to tell us. Start with you, Neil and Jackie. Were you brought up, so I have to hear from each of you now, were you brought up in a Christian home? And if so, what did you value about that upbringing?
We both came from a Methodist tradition, so going to church was part of our upbringing. I don't think either of us would say we were Christians as youngsters and children, but what we valued about it was security, stability, and I think that was a great wealth in our life, a real value for us. And I think that's really was the basis for us to be able to foster,
yeah.
Because we had that foundation.
Yeah.
So I'm really thank our parents for giving that to us.
Yeah, great.
Just one extra thing. We often talk about God being a father, and depending on what our earthly father's like, has a real impact on that. And I'm really grateful to God for my parents. I just was thinking about this and thought, my dad said to me when I was a child, wherever you go, whatever happens, if you need me, I will come and get you. And that has put something really, really powerful in my heart. I'm 58. My mum is 85. A few weeks ago, I was flat on the floor with sciatica. She rang, I'm coming. She's going blind. Praise God, she didn't come. But that love, that security, that absolute confidence that they'd be there for me is something that is just something of the heart of God, which I'm really grateful for.
Well, interestingly, Jill and I were both brought up 60 miles apart in a Brethren assembly. And I would say, again, like Neil, the security and safety of a safe home is such a, it's a place where you can be a child. It's a place where you can grow up as a child. And I would say one thing I really learned from my mother and father was we didn't have meetings like this. They were really, really boring. I've even heard my mum say they were boring to her. But their commitment to what they did I'm astounded now, thinking there wasn't much to be committed to, but they were so committed, and they taught us commitment.
Yeah.
I think for me, being obviously brought up in a Christian home, but the truth of the Bible, commitment, yes, was a huge thing, but they followed the Bible, and out of that, I learned truth, the important truth, right from an early age.
I grew up in a Christian household. We went to the Church of England, and I have to say it was probably a very dull experience. But I think the thing out of having Christian parents was that we actually saw them living it out day by day. So it stopped being theory and something that was just on Sunday, and actually seeing parents really living that out, not just in good times but in hard times as well, was probably the thing that I most value.
Yeah, and I think very similarly, we were brought up in the Church of England church as well. And my parents were very active in the church. And so we were taken to all the, you know, Pathfinder and other camps and things that were going on. And it was exciting. It was really good. And again, they were living out their faith, and we were watching it and seeing it.
Yeah, yeah, that's great. The modelling, setting the examples that our parents set us. As you've spoken, I can see coming through your lives, you know, as I know some of your parents, you know, I think there's such a thing you so easily take for granted if you're brought up in a Christian home. And if you're not, Jackie wasn't brought up in a Christian home, it's a totally different experience, but then we've got something fresh to model to the next generation. Richard and Catherine, when children came along, what did you do to help impart the Christian faith to them?
I think it was, we always gave them sort of, you know, Bible notes and things to learn from. We would pray with them. We would do fun stories with them. We would bring them to church. So they got into the habit of coming to church regularly and enjoying it. They would go to various little, you know, Christian, you know, toddler groups and things like that. So they got into the mode of it. Do you want to add anything else?
I think it was probably, again, just living out our faith in front of them, not just making it theory and stories and Sundays, but actually talking to them about how what we believed impacted the rest of our life so that it wasn't just a theory.
Yeah, great. I don't just not ask anybody else that question, but anybody else want to throw it in? Any thoughts? No? Okay, we'll move on then. Okay, thank you, yeah. Modelling example again comes over, doesn't it? You know, it's not just handing Bible notes.
I'll be awful, I'll say too much. It says in the Bible, Neil's nodded, it says in the Bible, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. When you pray, go into your room, pray on your own. I took that really seriously. Mm. The girls got to about 7, 8, 9. I thought, flip, if I don't show them that I pray, that I read my Bible, how I live out my Christian life, if I keep it secret, how are they going to learn? So for me, it wasn't natural, actually. I had to suddenly think, oh, no, I've got to show them that I do this.
Yeah.
Otherwise, they're not going to know.
Yeah. That's such a good point. And one I would be guilty of quite regularly. You know, I do my devotions, but for most of my life, they probably wouldn't have known, sneaking down the stairs before James woke up, you know. But I know Dan and Catherine are talking about, you know, much more involving family in those sort of things and helping them see, you know, Dad's praying or Mum's reading the Bible, and you know, that this happens in life. It's not just something you read about in books, but it's happening in my home, you know, and this is how my Mum and Dad are, and that's what they can learn from as well. Where are we? John and Jill. Everyone has to find their own faith. Might be brought up in a Christian home, but children need to make their own decisions. How did you respond, or what did you feel when your children went their own way?
Heartbroken. I only had one who went his own way.
Are you going to let us know who that might be? Or?
I think he's been quite open about it, bless him. It is heartbreaking. You are tempted, or you feel you've failed, that you've not done what needed to be done. But you also understand that every child, and having been brought up in a Christian family, I knew this, that every child has to find God for themselves. And that is a process, and I think often a very difficult process for people, for children who are being brought up in the church. A lot of expectations is put on children to, because they know it all in their head, because they were brought up with it, but they need to know it in their hearts. And that transition into their hearts can be quite a horrible journey, a difficult journey. So, yeah, but we keep praying for them that they will find their way and keep loving them.
For some background information on that, when Dan was 16, he came to us and said, "Dad, I'm moving out." He was still at school, and you can laugh. Sylvia. We were, to say the least, heartbroken. We were on our knees, crying, fasting, praying. This was a total shock. We felt total failures. Somebody gave us the wise, not so wise advice. Just let them go. God will sort them out. Absolutely no way. They were my responsibility. And in prayer, we were not going to let them go. And God was very, very faithful to us. And within 6 months, Dan was back. But he did tell me, "I moved out because I couldn't get away with anything in your house. What I wanted to do," he went to live with my mum, actually, of all places, who thought it was wonderful, but I knew how gullible mum was. And Dan, if Dan said anything, she'd just get away with it. And that's exactly what he did. But praise God. God had different ideas and found him again. So, yeah.
Amen. Neil and Jackie, same question.
Same answer, really. Mostly heartbroken. And just pray and pray and I think as well, I asked God for scriptures for my children when they were little, and then when they started to make decisions and choices that weren't what I wanted, or what I wanted, what I felt were right, I just go back to them and hold on to the promises, the prophecies, the things that God had promised, because actually there's a scripture that says, "Teach a child the way they will go, and when they are older, they will return to it." And my mum taught me that one, actually. I didn't think I'd been that bad. But anyway, she taught me that one. But that's just a real thing to hold on to for your children.
Mm. I think also that they, as was said earlier, they need to go their way. They can't live off our faith. And so it is a process, not an easy one for them.
Yeah.
Just being able to carry on loving them. You know, we don't want to project shame. There's forgiveness. As you said, you know, there's no condemnation for us as parents for all the mistakes we make or for children growing up. We just need to keep loving them.
Yeah. Yeah, that's really good. And we only mentioned poor old Dan, but in names, and that's fine. But you look at Dan now and you'd never have known that. You look at John and Jill now and you'd never have known what they went through. You look at Pastor Caesar, you wouldn't know that one of his children needed extra help and that to get back on the rails. And she's now leading a church of 100,000 people, you know. You just see them at that level and you think they've always lived like that or must be like that. But actually, many of us have our own challenges and families have had challenges to work through. And many are still waiting for the outcome. We're still praying. We're still believing God for restoration. So let these stories and examples be encouragement to you too, that God's still moving. Squire, Jackie. In recent years, I feel raising up a generation for God has had a higher level of focus. Have you changed anything or would you do anything differently? Oh, I've got the wrong one on that. Sorry, yeah, that's the wrong question. You don't know the answer to that one. John and Jill. Yeah, same question to you, John and Jill. Yeah, sorry. Now I've missed one out, haven't I? Yeah. No, that's why I was getting mixed up. Okay, so let's go back to my original question. What age should you let your children decide about church and God?
Just to say on this, when Neville asked us, I thought, oh, how lovely. Then I thought, oh, why us? And honestly, all I can remember are mistakes. And that's how I went on for a while. And then we got the questions, and I thought, and now I can't remember any of the answers, which is why I said that's not our question. Because to be honest, really and truly, I would love to have done better than I'd done, because I just muddle through a lot of the time. So actually, a lot of our answers have come from asking our girls. One of them's going to get up in a minute, but the other two as well. You know, what did we do? Because we can't remember, which is why
I got a bit flustered when we got the wrong question. Anyway, I've got the answers written down as well because I'm nervous. Okay. Well, our girls didn't really, while they were at home, it changed a bit when they left home, but while our girls were at home, we didn't really face this challenge. And I was asking them why. And the things that they came up with were that we came to church really regularly. As somebody said, it was a habit. It was part of their lives. We obviously were encouraging a relationship with God with them as well, but I'd like to have done that more. They had good relationships in church. They had friends. They grew up with friends. And I think that's when children are questioning and just not sure, that's a real draw. And I think the other thing was that they got involved. So I think probably from their late 9, 10, 11 upwards, they had things in church that they belonged to. They were serving. Sarah's going to come up in a bit. Her heart really went out for visiting Africa. And every year she went on a church trip to Africa. Sarah got involved with kids' church, Alice got involved with worship. Those things, while children are going through the sort of tricky, is it what I want or not, can actually really hold them in. And I know friendship really held them in. Actually, Sarah, managing to see how many sugars she could put in her tea after church kept her coming, didn't it, Sarah? So.
Okay, John Deal.
Difficult to put a particular age on this. I do remember one incident where I mean, I know Dan doesn't mind me saying this, so mentioning Dan is okay. Dan said to me, "Dad, I want to play football." I said, "Brilliant, you're a really good footballer. It's on Sunday, Dad." And I said, "Dan, I will encourage you every way I can in your football, but I do not approve of you missing church and playing on Sunday." He did it for about 2 weeks, and then he didn't bother. He just came back to church. So I could not give my approval to miss what I feel was very important in life. But he had my approval as a son, whatever he did. But it was kind of encouragement in his football, but I do not approve of you. Do it on a Saturday, Dan, not on a Sunday. So I kind of, maybe I was rigid, I don't know. Maybe it was old fashioned, but I still maintain that the Sabbath is important to God and there is a day to meet with God's people.
Okay, just help here. So 10-year-old says, "Dad, I don't want to go to church." What do you say? This is off script.
That was about the age when various of ours said, "Church is boring, don't want to go." And it's really hard because you want them to go and every part of you is saying, "I'm going to make them go. I don't care. I'll drag them screaming down the road." And then there's the other part of you that says, actually, how are they going to feel about God if they think that, you know, they're just being dragged to do it? And I'm not sure I can tell you exactly what the answer is, but there was probably a combination of bribery. I certainly remember some elements of bribery and all sorts of different elements to try and get them coming to church. You know, yes, you can go to church, but yes, you can take that toy with you that you really want to take that we don't normally let you take. And it's a combination of lots of different things. My daughter is grinning at me across the room here, so I'm really hoping that I'm not telling lies and she remembers some of this. Every child is different, and as parents, you will have to try and find whatever way it is that works for them. Our eldest son, when he was about 18, didn't want to go to church anymore, and we kind of understood that, and we said, well, why don't you try some different churches? We'll really support you. We'll drive you. We'll take you to whatever youth group it is. So he felt like he had ownership, and he was holding on to his faith in different places, but I wish there was one answer that I could tell you.
Okay, I need to move on, but I think it's a question that parents have to face. You know, I think sometimes personally we give away responsibility too quickly. You know, 7, 8, 9 don't want to go to church. Okay, we need to stay at home and look after. You know, we'll get someone to look after you or something. Or, but where do you let them make their own decisions? And obviously it depends on each person. And but what we've seen so far is the modelling and the traditions, the habits can actually really help people and help develop them later. Okay, we're running out of time. How long have we been going? Are we all right to carry on a bit? Yeah, okay. So I've got a few good questions here. So I mentioned Richard and Catherine. Focus changing, I think, you know, raising up godly children, I think there's more being said about that, certainly in our circle, than there used to be. Would you do anything different, or have you changed things in response to that?
I think the difference for me has been coming to LifeSpring, actually, because for us, you know, the last church we were in, which is more of a brethren background, which was absolutely fantastic, teaching the Bible, but we lacked that real understanding of and filling of the Holy Spirit. That was the thing that was missing. I knew that I had the Holy Spirit in me, but not overflowing like I have now. And I think once you get the Holy Spirit really overflowed in your children, that for me is what changes everything. They get that passion. You know, I can see that in our kids, how they want to do so much more for Jesus than they did in the past, because they are just being filled with His Spirit. And I think the other thing I've noticed is that, you know, when I took Jamie to Bogota when he was 19, I think it was, that was a, you know, a massive change for him. Taking Emma to Uganda last year, that was again a massive opening for her. And I just think these sort of things are things as parents that we can do. We can say, you know, there's an opportunity to take our kids, maybe not overseas, but maybe to the G12 conference or to something else that's just going to give their faith a real boost over and above the daily, weekly times that they would have. So for me, it's about getting more of the Bible and the Holy Spirit in their lives, really.
Brilliant. John and Jill?
I would certainly do things a lot differently. And I look at Dan's life and Ben and Mary's and how they're bringing up their children, and I think, I wish I'd done it that way. I don't know what Ben used to think I did when I was in my bedroom early mornings. I remember once him walking in and I was on my knees, and I thought, oh, he must think that's a bit strange. But, you know, that we've already talked about having our own relationship with God being so much more open and accessible for our children to actually learn the nitty-gritty of relationship with God. So that's what I would do differently.
Neil and Jackie, I mentioned about... not questions, okay. I mentioned about values changing and morals changing out there. How have you tried to bring in biblical teaching into the areas of, say, sex and relationships?
This is the Bible bit. I think, again, asking our daughters about this, and Alice, our youngest, said that there was a time when I kept quoting a bit of the Bible, Song of Songs, and you might think, Song of Songs. But one of the verses that is repeated several times within Song of Songs, which, as I said, we've daughters, and it says, "Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires." And I think that truth went into my heart, that actually there's so much pressure on children. I think there's always been pressure, really, on all of us. Certainly there was when I was a teenager. But it's so out in the open now. TV, media, everything. You know, the idea that sex is okay, sex is good, sex within marriage is good, but the thought of having sex just within marriage, you're off your head, you know. But this verse here, don't awaken love until it so desires, because the pain and the problems and the difficulties that come from broken relationships, and especially we understand the soul ties now, the fact that actually when you have sex with somebody, there's a physical and there's a spiritual union, there's healing. There's always healing. We talked about the healing encounter earlier, and there's healing, there's freedom, there's cleansing. So there's never a question of no hope, but it's not good. It doesn't do you good. So really encourage, saying just wait. Mm.
Okay, that's good.
And I think sort of in a broader context of that, Alice said actually she was, don't mind me saying this, but she was desperate for a boyfriend all the time she was a teenager. And that bit that Neil kept on quoting at her kept ringing in her heart. So, you know, when we do teach our children what the word says, it does go in. When I was thinking about it, I thought openness and honesty is really important. Particularly not just saying no, 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 no. Because it's easy to say the Bible says don't have sex with that marriage. Outside of marriage, the Bible says don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And actually we tried to teach them, why and why what the Bible teaches is actually good. It's not just negative, it's good, and actually why it's good. And the other little thing that helped me with talking with the girls a lot about stuff and imparting stuff was I watched telly with them, because telly was, you know, we used to watch Biker Grove and Grange Hill. Lots of issues came up on that, and I could talk through what God actually said, what he was, you know, what his plan was, as opposed to what the telly was saying.
Okay, moving on. So just one answer per couple now. So John, Jill, if Dan and Ben in their younger years came home and said one day, I'm going to move in with my girlfriend before they're married, what would your sort of reaction, and how would you sort of deal with a situation like that?
Probably very similarly to the football thing, but with a little more, I think, detail in that it would, as I understand, it's unbiblical, it's not right, and I love the way Neil brings the word in. There is power in the word, and I believe that the sanctity of marriage is a place, it's not just for sex, it's actually for living together, I think, is not right. Even if you're having sex or not, living together is not right. It's something about the sanctity of marriage that is really, what I would do is I would promote the brilliance, the fantastic relationship that Dan's mum and I have enjoyed, because we honoured that sanctity of marriage. And out of that experience, I think I would definitely say that I do not give my approval to what they're proposing. This is a better way. And I want to show them a better way rather than just say, don't do that.
Okay.
But you'd keep loving them.
Oh.
And you'd keep praying for them.
Yeah.
See why we're a couple. We need that too.
I appreciate it. I appreciate this is raising questions which we haven't got time to go into detail, but if there are things that are said here that need to be picked up, let us know, because we can do some things to pick some of these things up. Richard, Catherine, another scenario. One of your children finds that they're feeling gay, being attracted to their own same-sex attraction. What's your attitude? How would you deal with it? What help would you bring into that situation?
I think what Jackie was saying is that you wouldn't just be having that conversation at that point, that you would have already talked about things like that beforehand, so you don't have that sort of terrible conversation where it's the first time you've ever spoken about it. I loved what you were saying about watching the telly and talking through these things. We have massive debates around the dinner table about all sorts of things. And I think that openness, that they can say things that we don't agree with, I really value honesty in our family, and I would hate that my children wouldn't be able to feel that they could say they were gay or anything, because somehow we would disapprove of it. So I would really hope, first of all, they would be able to come and tell us. And I really hope that we would just carry on loving them. They're still our children. We still love them. I've watched families where judgment over people's behaviour, whatever it was, has torn families apart. I have a Christian friend whose son came out as gay, and he was so worried that they were going to disown him, hate him, and really judge him. And actually the power in his parents not doing that, carrying on praying for him and, you know, not saying, I don't think you should be doing this, but he already knew that from all the conversations they'd had before, I think was way more powerful in his life than anything they could have done as judgment.
Yeah. Thank you. I mean, in some ways, the answer to John and Jill's and Rich and Catherine's is exactly the same. It doesn't matter whether gay, heterosexual, or whatever. God's got plans in order, and we love and we affirm, but we bring the truth into the mix and we don't judge. You know, that's not our responsibility. But more could be said about that. I'm going to miss out the tithing question. John and Jill, what advice would you give to parents of little children? Just one answer between you, please.
Okay. I think this is a Selwyn Hughes, some of you mentioned him, picture. I think this is so important for little children. He drew a bubble, and inside he put a child. And he said, this bubble is the discipline that keeps that child safe. It will try and poke the edges, but every time it does, it will feel a reaction that it shouldn't do that. And it will be safe to grow up as a little child, enjoy childish things and childlikeness. I think that is so important. So what I'd say, parents, is you decide together where the bar is. Be really consistent together. Don't have one set of standards and husband and wife have another. You have to have that consistency. That consistency creates the safety for your children to grow up.
Very good. Richard, Catherine, advice for those with teens?
I think when you get to teenagers, it's a lot harder because they start to make their own decisions and want to go their own way. But I think we've learned probably with ours that it's putting in time into that relationship that's so important. So it's being available. And I think it's been great the last sort of, you know, few years. I've had more time working at home and just being available. So now, you know, we try and go out for meals together. We have a lot of dialogue, as Catherine says. So she would have her late night chats with Jamie before he got married, you know. And those are so important because I just think that we need to understand what their world is. We don't really understand, you know, really what teen things are like. We tried to keep cool with them, but you can't really, and we failed dismally. But at least if you understand their world and you can relate to them and they still feel they can come and chat to you, that's really, I think, a good way of keeping it open. And then you can talk about God things. We certainly can pray when they were going through specific things or exams. You can just sit and pray with them, and that's keeping that openness there is always great, I think.
Brilliant, thank you. And lastly, Neil, Jackie, what would be your advice to be to those parents of children who've wandered away
from
faith?
We've slightly covered some of this already. I think that the fact that your children, if you've brought them up, we bring them best we can to know what faith is, and they make a choice to wander away. I think not bringing condemnation because they know, and keeping that door open, keeping the love on, not treating them differently. Praying the promises God has already given us. And Neville talked a few weeks ago about visualising and imagining. You know, I had a picture for one of my girls, and I knew one day she'd walk back through church. So I'll cry now. And I felt, and I just knew, and I'd look week after week after week, and one day she just did. And sorry. But, you know, I had that picture in my heart, and I kept hold of it and kept praying, and God answered. So, especially if your children have wandered away, just keep hold of what God has said. If he hasn't said anything to you, go to someone prophetic. Get a word and hang on to it for dear life.
Thank you. I need to. Time's going, but I feel like Jeremy Kyle now, so I'm going to invite the younger ones to come and join mums and dads up here. But thank you so much, guys. Stay up here, yeah. We've got Emma and Alex. Ah, Jamie, you are coming. Well done. There was anybody who told me he wasn't, so that's really nice. We can get another chair. Okay, I'm going to cut short our questions because of time. Where are we? Where are we starting? Sarah. Just very quickly, two questions in one. What was it like growing up in a Christian home, and did you feel pressure to conform?
I was thinking at first, I don't know what it's like not growing up in a Christian home. But I think there was a lot of example of how to live a Christian life. I think Mum thought she didn't, but I have lots of memories of like being taught as soon as I got pocket money to tithe. I learned about serving because Dad used to be on the setting up team every other week, so that was just you served in church. I remember reading, especially Dad when I was a teenager, reading his Bible, sat across from him while I ate my breakfast, trying not to talk so he could have quiet time, probably failing abysmally. But so there was just a lot of examples of what it is to be a Christian, and also forgiveness was really key. My parents wouldn't let me not forgive people, which is a bit annoying when you just want to hold on to things. But I don't have an example, but I knew that there were examples of when my parents had to forgive people. So they didn't, I don't think they would have gone into details, but I did have a knowledge that that was something they had to do and they had to work through things, which I think was really helpful.
Ben, thank you, Sarah. Thank you. Really good. Ben, same question.
Yeah, I mean, for me, growing up in a Christian family was really good. It was a place that you could get away from the pressures of the world that are happening at school, whatever. It was a peaceful haven, if you like, to come back to and just know there's stability. Mum and Dad are always there. They always love me no matter what happened. Nothing seemed to faze Mum and Dad too much. I guess that's just the faith they had in God. that whatever rocky things came along, whether it's my brother or whether it's health issues or whatever, it didn't matter. They had their faith in God, and that really spoke volumes to me in that, okay, clearly God's in control because he is in mum and dad's life. And then pressure to conform. No, I was encouraged, brought along to church, involved in various groups and whatever, which was really good. It helps you feel part of the church as well, a bit of ownership over it. But I think mum and dad were wise, sneaky, clever. For example, when I went to college, at High Wycombe, and dad gave me the option. He said, look, I can help support you to live there, or I can help provide a car for you to drive there and back every day. What 18-year-old boy isn't going to pick a car? Which I thought, brilliant, yeah, great. Dad thought, great, I've got my son still at home. He's not off out in the world doing goodness knows what else. So I think, yeah, they were clever and wise. But yeah, no pressure whatsoever. It was, they were aware that I needed my space and I needed to do my thing. And yeah, they were always there for me.
Okay, brilliant, thank you. The youngest, Emma, what did you, or do you appreciate most about having Christian parents?
I definitely like a good support group. So when I had my GCSEs, my dad was praying with me every single morning and being there for me, really encouraging me to do things as well.
Okay, great. Alex?
I can't even remember the question now.
What do you appreciate about having Christian parents?
I can hear everyone laughing.
Sorry?
It's definitely got to be kind of the support all the time. So similar to Emma, I was doing exams, although fewer than her. It's kind of having prayer then. And otherwise, kind of knowing that you do have kind of not just your close family, but the extended family of the church, that they're always there to help you. But your family closest to you are always there with you. They're always on your back and annoying you.
Okay. Jamie? You don't look like somebody that is pressured to conform, but I mean, how have you found expressing your life within the Christian family and stuff?
Oh, that's a tough one. I think as a child I got a bit rebellious, and I think there was a bit of pressure to be under dad's rules. Yeah. And then that was difficult, especially with things like video games, where you want to play the violent video games that are too old for your age rating, and dad just won't let you, and all the kids at school are doing it, and you're feeling very left out. I think at the time I found that really tricky, because when you're being a bit of an outcast because you're not behaving a certain way, it's super tricky as a kid. But looking back at it, I don't think they made any mistakes there. I think being in control and leading me helped me develop into a better person and to kind of find myself
brilliant.
In a better way. So.
Yeah, that's really good, really good. Okay, one same question now for you all. Sarah, what do you think your parents could have done differently? just one thing.
I feel like we learn about hearing God and doing things like journaling when I was quite a lot older, and I think that would have been really great to have. I think we've as a church we've learnt it when I've been quite a lot older, but if we'd been journaling and I'd learnt to journal and deal with stuff that happened in the playground when it happened, rather than, you know, having to deal with it now at 30 32, but yeah, so that would be something that I think.
Okay, yeah, good. Ben?
Can I have two?
Go on then.
I really struggled to think of even one, but got two in the end. One was living the devotions, sort of doing it as a family. We tried on holidays and stuff. It didn't work brilliantly. But I think, yeah, I was aware that mum and dad would spend time reading the word and praying in the mornings and stuff. And as Sarah said, you try and avoid getting their way and stuff. But doing it openly as a family, it's something we try and do, but it's not easy. It really is quite difficult, and you have mixed responses and stuff. But it's something that, yeah, I think can really benefit children as they're growing up. The other one, I think, is obviously being in a church and a Christian family, you're quite protected from the world and what other people have to go through, and you don't realise quite how blessed you are. I mean, these guys are brilliant, and they've done such an amazing job with me and Dan. If I could be as good a parent as they have been, I'd be well chuffed. But in the same way, you don't see the suffering. Your eyes aren't open to what other people have to go through. Broken families, parents that don't love them, like, unconditionally. I mean, what's that all about? These are the things that people have to face, and that when we come to reach out, they're issues that they're dealing with. And so things like taking your children to maybe more dangerous places where they can, but obviously still protected by you, but where they can see that, okay, other people don't have this in their life. I am so blessed. It makes you appreciate it more, but it also makes you more compassionate about other people and aware that these things actually exist. So, yeah, they've been wonderful. So I shouldn't really pick two, but I did.
Debbie?
Kind of following on from what Ben just said, I think as a first child, I was quite shielded, maybe. So parents wouldn't discuss topics that were maybe like drug usage didn't come up as a topic or anything. And as a kid, if you don't hear about that, you don't understand it. And I think going into secondary school was quite a big wake-up call for me, where I'm like, oh my gosh, there are a ton of topics that are really serious and I know nothing about. And that kind of, I felt a bit at a disadvantage to not know how a Christian would handle some of these topics and to know what was sort of right and wrong. So I think parents really need to kind of discuss some of these topics that are tricky and they're not easy to talk about, but they're really crucial to a child growing up to be a good Christian in teenage life.
Okay, thanks.
I'm going to agree there with Jamie. There was definitely some topics when I went in secondary school which I was clueless towards, but I think the point I want to make is time. During the earlier years when both of them were kind of working and you then had three children, doing stuff with all of them was very difficult because of three children. So some things like doing our Bible notes were probably the only sort of thing we really got to do, maybe kind of grace at the dinner table, but kind of time to talk with us was something I felt was a little, could have been improved.
Okay. And lastly, words of wisdom from Emma.
For me, it would be when we used to come back from our old church, it used to be a lot of, you know, nitpicking at things that happened. So this person said this, or this could have been better, or the talk was very long. And it used to give a very negative impact about what church was. You know, it gave a sort of miserable view over it, and you didn't look at the things that may, you know, were particularly positive. And it was looking more at the religion of it rather than the actual Christianity. But that's changed now, so that's really helped.
Hallelujah. Hey, let's just show our appreciation. Thank you, guys. Thank you. We've gone way over time, so I'm sorry about that. But I hope you appreciated just this opportunity to hear. And as I say, if there are other questions which are in people's minds, either send them to me or James or somebody or another, and it may well be that we have a seminar-type thing to pick up. We want to help each other raise godly families to the glory of God. Shall we stand together? James, do you have a plan or shall I just pray? Let's stand together and I'll pray the blessing of the Lord. Lord, I want to thank you for being with us today. I want to thank you, Lord, that it's not a new thing to raise up godly children, but the many here in this church, Lord, which can give testimony to what you've done, and we are so full of thankfulness and praise to you. Imperfect parents we may be, but Lord, your grace has come through. But Lord, where we need to make changes, where we need to be challenged about being maybe more intentional about the way that we just bring you into the lives of our families, I want to ask you to help us to do it really well, full of grace and full of a love of God and the Holy Spirit. And Lord, just enable us to raise up families to bless you, we pray. And to be a blessing, Lord, in every area. And as has already been said, Lord, there's so many maybe more difficult situations which others come from and which we come across. But Lord, you give us hope and you give us faith. And I pray, Lord, that your love will flow through. So as we go from this place, Holy Spirit, come. Fill us, we pray. Bless us to be a blessing in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening. To find out more about LifeSpring Church, please go to www.lifespringchurch.org.uk.